Father, help us to allow you to do what you desire to do. We want your word to accomplish the task that you purpose it to do. We have a tendency to not truly take your word for what it is. It is a lamp and a light. We are to hide it in our hearts. We are to allow it to shape our very being in all that we do. And because we lack in those areas, oftentimes the enemy is very present. So I just submit this into your hands, asking you to work and give me the words to speak. May I not be a hindrance to that which you want to accomplish. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about doubts. All of us have had them. And doubts are those things that come to us oftentimes when we are weak. And those doubts begin to mess with our minds. Those doubts affect the way we approach life. And it doesn't matter whether you have been a Christian for 70 years or whether you're a brand new Christian. Satan wants to do nothing more than to cause you to doubt God and his word. Happened in the Garden of Eden, and it's happened in every generation, and I believe in every individual's life. Because if Satan can get us to begin to doubt God and doubt his word, Satan has us exactly where he wants us. At that particular time, Satan could care less whether or not you call yourself a Christian. He doesn't care how many church services you attend or how many minutes you spend in prayer or how many verses you memorize. As long as he has you at a spot in your life where you are doubting God or God's word, and you can't doubt just one, you doubt both of them when that happens, he's got you right where he wants you. Because as long as we are doubting that God is exactly what Stephanie just sang, we will find it very difficult to move forward. So I want to talk about that. So where do these doubts come from? How is it that we find ourselves in situations where we are just questioning God's goodness, God's love, God's sovereignty? How is it that we can read that verse and yet have trouble believing it to be true? Philip Ryken says, well, sometimes they come from Satan himself. I think more times than not, they come from Satan himself, who tempts us not to believe what God has said in his word. There is an enemy. He is real. He was in the garden. He's alive and well today. And he wants to throw those flaming arrows and darts at you to cause you to begin to doubt and question God and his word. Sometimes they just come when we're bored or tired and suffering from physical weakness. At a point where we are just maybe overloaded or overwhelmed, and we're struggling just to be able to make sense out of life and put it all together. Sometimes that's where the doubts begin. Because oftentimes when we find ourselves in those situations, rather than drawing towards God and spending more time in his word, we find ourselves sliding the other way. Alistair Begg says whenever he gets in a situation like that, he grabs a hymnal and gets away somewhere quiet and sings himself back into that right relationship. Sometimes they come when we're grieving the death of a loved one. We don't understand God's timing. We don't understand God's ways. We don't like what has happened. And so those doubts creep in. Sometimes they come when we are under attack and have given into destructions patterns ourselves in our lives of sin. And we're no longer able to think correctly or clearly and righteously about spiritual things. It can be as simple as just getting busy, getting too busy. It can be making bad choices and habits and dabbling in controlled substances or whatever. But it's these things that will, they mess with us and they cause us not to think as we ought to think. And often doubt comes when we're just plain disappointed in God. Doubts are something we all deal with. Take your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, where we see that the best of men are men at best. Starting in verse 18. Excuse me, if you remember last week, we took chapter 7 into three scenes. I skipped over the John the Baptist account. We're coming back to that. So in verse 18, it said, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?' When the men came to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?' And that very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits. To many blind he gave sight, and Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go, tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John and said, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are kings in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, Behold, I will send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.' And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And he said, 'To what shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another and saying, We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, He has a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children.'" We find John in a bad situation. John is doubting. We know that when he started his ministry, there were no doubts at all. He was pretty sure of himself. He was pretty confident of himself. And even when Jesus came on the scene, there were no doubts. This is he. This is the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. But something's happened. Something's happened. We could say, what has caused John to be overwhelmed right now with doubt? I want to give you five possibilities. The first possibility is that the religion of the day was a joke. Judaism was nothing but a joke at that particular point. They were they were hypocrites to the extreme. Oh, they were meticulous at making sure they attended services, and they were meticulous at tithing, and they were meticulous at making sure that they did this and did that, and they were so self-righteous that they even felt as though they had kept the law blameless. They were a joke. And John knew something had to be done. The Romans were in control. They were the political leaders of the day, and they were taking advantage of the power that was given to them. They were hard on the people. They were unfair to the people. They were taxing the people to extreme. And John's thinking about this. And the religion's a joke. The Roman government is a joke. And Jesus isn't talking about overthrowing either one of these. He hasn't said one thing about crushing Judaism and setting up a right religion. He's not attacked the Romans yet at all. John's thinking about this. He's supposed to set up a kingdom. That's what the Messiah is supposed to do. We all know that. And if he's him, why isn't he doing it? Why hasn't he approached and attacked Judaism? Why hasn't he attacked the Roman government? Why isn't he teaching anything about this? And then John found himself in prison. His ministry was very short. I wonder what he was thinking when he first accepted the call, like he had a choice to accept the call. I kind of think he kind of expected to be that right-hand man. He and Jesus were gonna do it. I mean, they were gonna set things straight. Life was gonna be a whole lot better after their ministries. And John finds himself awaiting execution, simply because he called sin, sin. And Jesus doesn't seem to be paying attention. You ever find yourself in a situation like that? It's all around us, isn't it? We wonder if God's really in control, and why isn't he doing something? If he's really as strong and as powerful as he says he is, then why does he allow this to happen? And so John is overwhelmed with doubt. Did you notice Jesus' response, verse 21 and 22? It says, the very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and many blind and gave sight. And he answered and said to them, go, tell John what you have seen and heard. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, John, what did the scriptures teach? That's what he's doing. Jesus is now flipping this thing on John and rebuking him. John, what did the scriptures prophesy? What did the scriptures really teach about the Messiah coming? What did the scriptures say he would do, John? Not what you thought he would do. What did the scriptures really teach? Well, Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah chapter 29. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap with like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and the deserts, and the streams in the deserts. Then in chapter 61, Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. So what Jesus said to John was, John, what does the Bible say? You're getting discouraged and you've got a lot of doubts, but what do the scriptures say? Teach. And then he kind of rebukes John in verse 23. He said, now you go back and tell John these things. You go back and tell him what you've seen and heard. And then verse 23, Jesus said, and you tell him, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That's a bit of a rebuke. Because Isaiah had also said, this Messiah that's coming, he will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling. He will be a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken and be snared and taken. And Jesus says, now, John, don't you be one of them. Don't you be one of them. So I put together this slide to help us to maybe envision what's going on here. Now, I think all of us know that salvation is a call for us, first of all, to put our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He's our answer. He's our only hope. He's our only answer. He is the truth, the way, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. But when we come to know Christ, we come to know Christ by faith alone. Faith alone. And then from that point on, I am supposed to walk in faith, which means that I am to trust God's word to help me in this life. But there's trials. And those trials are a means in which God actually tests our faith. These hardships and these difficulties are ways in which God, in a sense, is testing our faith. Real quickly, go with me to the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, who's been converted from the religious leaders of the day that were a joke, he was a joke, has come to know Christ, used greatly by Christ. And in ministering to those that he ministered to, he gave them this instruction, Acts 14, 21, 22. My heading says, strengthening the converts. I don't know if you have a heading there, but mine says, strengthening the converts. Verse 21 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Paul said this walk of faith is not easy, and God will certainly try our faith, but we are to continue to walk by faith. Most of you are familiar with James, but let's just go there real quick. James chapter 1, this is a half-brother of Jesus. This guy didn't believe in Jesus, made fun of Jesus, thought he was a joke until after the death and burial and resurrection. Now God's got a hold of him. He realizes this is no joke. He was the real McCoy. He's it. He's it. But there's persecution all over the place. I mean, the believers are scattering. They're running for their lives. And James writes, chapter 1, starting in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. So Jesus says to John's disciples, you go back and you tell John what you've seen. And I think John's going to know why I've done this, because I'm just asking him, what did the scriptures really say I was supposed to do? And then you tell John, John, don't you be one of those.
that stumbles at the trials of life. Don't let that be you. Because there's been an awful lot of individuals who come to that point, and those trials cause them to just say, it's not what I signed up for.
Philip Rankin says, do not stumble over Jesus because he is not meeting your expectations, or because you're having spiritual doubts, or because you're disappointed with God. Don't stumble over him. We're to walk by faith. And what do the scriptures say? Well, we just read a couple of them. God allows these things. And we've been told that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Regardless of what comes our way, the trials that God has promised, he's right there. He's even promised that all things work together for good. Doesn't say everything is good. He just said all things will work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We got to trust him in the midst of all of this. We're to walk by faith. We're to trust God. We're to trust his word. And don't doubt. He's got this. No, I don't understand it. I don't even like it. But there's a reason he's doing this. He's allowing this. What Jesus is really dealing with here is what we're going to study next week, Lord willing, is that rocky ground. Remember the rocky ground? I mean, they're so anxious. They've accepted Jesus. Oh, man, they're excited. And then trials come and they say, no more for this. I didn't sign up for this. But we'll get into that next week. Then in verses 24 through 28, John's disciples leave. They've been hearing this. And so now Jesus turns to those that are there. And he speaks to the multitude. Let's quickly read those verses. Starting in verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. He said, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But did you go out to, what did you go out to see? A man clothed with soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send a messenger before your face to prepare your way before him. I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he was least in the kingdom. So he tells us that this John, he was strong. He wasn't a reed. He was like an oak tree. He's not a reed that's just tossed to and fro. He was strong. He's still strong. He's just doubting. But once these disciples get back, that's going to change. That's going to change. He's going to have the confidence. He was a great prophet. He told the people the truth, not what they wanted to hear. He lived a simple life, not the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. And he was an odd duck in their eyes, but not to God. He was one weird dude, but not in the eyes of God. Verse 31, Jesus looks for a way to describe the generation. And I'm not going to read that because of the time. But he said, this generation here, how do I describe it? He describes them as being childish. Being childish. They just whiners. That's what they were. Jacob was illustrating that for me. You see, back then they didn't have Game Boys, Xboxes. They played a lot outside, and it was very common because children would mimic what they learn and what they see, and so oftentimes children would go into the streets and they would play wedding. I want to be the husband. Or I want to be the wife, whatever. And they would play weddings. Sometimes they would play funerals. I'm the dead guy. And they would play these things. And generally the kids would all jump in and they would play them. But there were certain children who said, we don't play wedding anymore. We don't do funeral anymore. We don't play those childish games any longer. And Jesus said, that's just like this generation. And the wedding is over there. Time to enjoy and to play. Well, they don't do that. Time for them to enjoy each other and play a little funeral. We don't do that either. Jesus described these people. Their response to John was this. John was just an odd duck. We don't like him. We don't like his message. He's too simple. He's too condemning. We don't like his preaching. They said he's got a demon. That's what's wrong with John. He's got a demon. Nobody walks around and wears clothes like that. Nobody has a diet like he does. He is just an old, cranky, old man, just a wacko. He's got a demon. That's what's wrong with John. Jesus, well, he was too common. He enjoyed life. He enjoyed weddings. He enjoyed food and beverage. He spent time with sinners and was preaching grace and forgiveness that they didn't deserve. They didn't like that. He's too soft. He's too casual. He's too common. And they said, he's just a glutton and a drunkard. So God had sent the one to prepare the way. And the generation said, this guy's a nut. Who would ever listen to him? And then Jesus comes along and they say, he's just a phony from the very get-go. He would never hang around with sinners. And we saw that last week. So some people are never satisfied. The masses reject John and the masses rejected Jesus. The people like then are just like the people today in every generation. They would like to have a preacher that tells them that God will accept them just the way they are. God accepts you just the way you are. You don't have to change. God will just wink at your sins. No big deal. Don't get so hung up about your sins. It's not a big deal. We all sin. God, he don't care. As long as you know Jesus, that's all that matters. You can. And they were hoping that they would be told that their religious faith was fine, even though it was contrary to scriptures. And that's kind of where we are today as well. People want somebody to tell them these messages. That's what they're looking for. Philip Ryken again says, some people are always finding fault. They object to the church that it's too judgmental. It's too soft on sin. They say the same thing about Jesus. He was too strict for them, or he was too permissive. The problem wasn't with Jesus. The problem wasn't with Jesus. The problem wasn't with John. The problem was with them. How many people will miss heaven because, as they say, they can't find a preacher that they like, or they can't find a church that they like? I don't think that excuse will fly. It won't fly. So, what is God looking from all of us? He's looking for obedience. He's looking for obedience. Once we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, he wants us to walk by faith now, and he will try our faith. He will try our faith. But God has called each of us to walk by faith and not by sight. Trust his sovereignty. He knows what he's doing. And it may be completely contrary to what you hoped for and dreamed of. He knows what he's doing. Those doubts are the flaming arrows of Satan himself, causing us to question the goodness of God and to question his word. And when Satan gets us to that point, he's got us right where he wants us. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn from all of this. May we be strengthened as John was going to be strengthened, and to realize that we must trust God and his word and set aside those preconceived ideas and notions that we kind of expected to happen. I would pray for the individuals here. I would pray that each one knows Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the starting point. They need to come to him and surrender their lives, repenting of their sins and putting their faith in Christ alone. Most of us here have professed to have made that step, but then you ask us to walk by faith. Help us to not allow the trials of life to cause us to stumble and to turn from our Lord. And we pray in his name, amen.